Take your Bibles today and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're continuing our study of the love passage. We have three more messages on this and we will complete the series. So we're making plans for our next series that will begin in a few weeks here. I'll tell you more about that in another week or two. We're in the process of going to work on it, though. And you say, well, what is it? Well, you'll just have to keep coming and you'll find out, okay? We'll let you know, like I said, in about a week or two here what we're going to do for our next study. But today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are now going into verse 6. It does not rejoice in or at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Our next study will look at that, verse 7, and look at four things that love does. But today, we want to point out the fact that there is a right kind of rejoicing in our life and another kind that is totally unacceptable and not something that Christians ought to be engaged in. Today is a very unusual day in the history of the United States. If you would go back to 1937, you would find that that was the year that Michigan became a state that was part of the Union. But 2 years before that, 1835, something very incredible happened in that year, in fact, is related to this very day of January 8th. Back at that time period, during the days when Andrew Johnson was our president, Andrew Jackson, we find that there was something that was very amazing that happened. This is the only time in our nation's history that our country was ever totally debt-free. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm watching the news most days, and I keep hearing talk about the fact that now we're up to $20 trillion in the national debt. I say, whoa. Somebody at one time said that if we paid that off at the rate of $1 million a year, it would take us over 400 years to pay off what is currently owed. 400 years at $1 billion a day. Well, that's quite amazing. But at one time, there actually was a situation when our country was debt-free. I'll bet there was a lot of happiness then, but you know what? Very, very foolishly, they right away rushed right back into debt again, and soon there was millions of dollars that were owed just as quickly as the debt-free standing had come. Now, there are things in life that are cause for rejoicing, and you know, paying off a bill, paying off certain obligations, or completing certain projects or whatever. Those are always reasons for rejoicing. We can be very happy about those. We heard of two special reasons for rejoicing this week as well. We received a news bulletin at our home that Artie Didos is doing very well right now. She went to have herself checked over to find out what the nature of her cancer was. And though this is certainly not a simple matter or a light matter, it is something that is looking better than what they anticipated. It seems as though the cancer that she has is something that is going to be able to be, the swelling is able to be brought down because it's not of the type of cancer that they thought it might be. And she is likely to, with the help of medicine and so forth, be able to contain that cancer so that maybe even if it isn't stopped completely, it can be contained so that she would be able to go on and doing much better again and will also receive more energy. That was one of her big problems. Now, we heard that news, and we rejoiced. We said, praise the Lord. That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? And, you know, the same thing, too, last night. We were just about ready to go to bed, and a late night, the phone rings. When the phone rings late at night at a pastor's home, you always wonder, what is it? What could it be? Well, this time, again, it was good news. You remember that recently Connie asked you to pray for her sister-in-law, Nancy, who has going through a situation with a tumor in her head, and that's something that is not a light matter either, but things are going quite well. She's been through the surgery now that she had to go through, and she's getting therapy, already getting quite a bit of that and doing quite well. So we don't know how rapidly this can proceed forward, but nonetheless, we view that as cause for rejoicing. That's good news. We like to hear things like that. And again, you know, this is something for which a lot of people have been praying, and we're thankful that God has answered the prayer in this manner. But you know, there are times when people are rejoicing for other reasons. Not over good things. Not over spiritual things. You know that some people actually rejoice when other people are discovered to be in the wrong? That maybe they got caught doing something that was wrong, or somebody was shown to be wrong about something, and they rejoice about that fact. And you know, this is something, of course, that Paul is not pleased about, because he says that real love does what? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. This is something that should not be the reason for our rejoicing, but should be just the opposite. We should be saddened by the wrongdoing that happens. And yet, as Mr. William MacDonald acknowledges in his commentary, he says that there is a certain mean streak in human nature that takes pleasure in what is unrighteous, especially if an unrighteous act seems to benefit oneself at the expense of perhaps someone else. That kind of thing is not a spirit of love. Real love, as Paul mentions here, is something that rejoices in the truth. This is what we as Christians should be desiring, people to be in the truth, walking in the truth, following the truth, living by what is true and what is right and what is holy and what is acceptable to God, not just the opposite. Let's look at some of the ways that this unrighteousness over which people sometimes are boasting about or rejoicing about, let's look at some of the ways that this appears. One of the ways that this appears, of course, is through the practice of gossip. Now, I know here no one here ever gets involved in any gossip, but it does happen, as you know. I'm only kidding you about that, because far too often we find ourselves talking about other people and gossiping about them, and it's something that is not only things that people do, but it's something that sometimes it's almost desirable to do it. People seem to enjoy talking about these things. The great author Mark Twain said that gossip has traveled all the way across the country before truth has even put on its shoes. And you can see that a lot of times that's the truth. Bad things, they spread like wildfire. But good things about people and good things that are happening, a lot of times it takes a lot longer than that, because people are so taken by the things that are wrong. There was a time when two gentlemen were sitting down there, and they were engaging in this very thing that we talked about here, about gossiping. And one was telling the second man all about a third person that they both knew, and bringing out all the bad things that had been learned. And finally, the second man said to the first man, he said, "You know, is there anything more? You know, did you tell me the whole story?" He said, "There's nothing more I can tell you." He said, "I already told you more than what I know already." And you know, unfortunately, that's what happens in a lot of these situations. We are so determined to talk about the bad things that pretty soon it gets out of hand, and it even becomes bigger and spreads bigger and faster than what we intended. Scripture tells us very plainly that love does what? It's not something that is out to attack. It should seek to protect. It should seek to, when we see it, we should strive to correct it. We should strive also for forgiveness too, because without it, as we mentioned last time when we talked about resentment, if we don't learn to deal with wrong in our own life and to lovingly deal with wrong even in others' lives, we may find that our failure to love does what? It's something that separates even close friends. What's another thing that rejoicing over wrongdoing will do as well? Well, another way that people rejoice over unrighteousness is through approving of the evil conduct of those who promote and encourage it. Some people like to see people doing the wrong thing. I'm not talking now about someone being caught doing something wrong that, was a big discovery and everybody's, talking about it. I'm not talking about just pure gossip now. I'm talking about the fact that a lot of times people will rejoice about unrighteousness because they just enjoy seeing people do these things. If that weren't the case, many of the things that are part of our culture today could not possibly exist. People will watch programs on television or go to movies and things that so forth are totally the opposite of what God would have as a standard for our life. Now, again, I'm not saying Christians can never go to movies. We don't have any kind of legal requirements of that in our church here. That's not something that we try to regulate people's lives in, but we want Christians to use their head about some of this, and that's something that we all need to work on, because what? It's so easy to rejoice in viewing other people doing the very things that we know to be unrighteousness. Unrighteousness prevails where the heart has pleasure in it, loves it, and rejoices in it. But where the heart rejoices in the truth, it embraces truth gladly. Their unrighteousness is driven out. That's the words of R.C.H. Lenski, who was a very great Lutheran theologian. And if you go into the library of many pastors that, let's say they've been pastors for the last 35 years or so, you might very well find some of those Lenski commentaries in those libraries, because they're very well written and very excellent. Another way, though, that unrighteousness is rejoiced over is what? People rejoice over unrighteousness by promoting false gospels and by mocking and ridiculing and attempting to destroy the true gospel. Now, there's only one way to righteousness, and we've already talked about it today. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not by anything that we have done. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is very clear. God sent his Son into the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but whoever believeth not is condemned already. It's as clear as can be throughout the scriptures, and yet people, because of our natural desire to be somebody, we find that we begin to look at all of our own lives and the things that we do and why our lives maybe are a little better than others. You remember the story, of course, about the Pharisee and the publican. They went to a worship service at the synagogue there or in the temple. And while they were there, what happened? One came recognizing that he was a sinner in need of God's merciful salvation. The other one came and prayed his prayer as well. And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Look at him. You know, he's nothing like I am. And certainly, I'm far better than he is. And of course, behind that, there is a false gospel that continues to be promoted across our land again and again and again. Like I said, every religion teaches that way of salvation with the exception of biblical Christianity. Did you know that no matter how many different types of religious faith and how many different denominations and so forth that are out there, there are really only two ways whereby people can teach about these things. You can either teach that we can do this on our own which is the false way, which should not be endorsed by anyone or approved of by anyone or encouraged to be believed by anyone. That's the wrong way. Or there is the way of what the Bible teaches, that we are saved by grace through faith. And we want to make sure that as Christians that we constantly are upholding the true gospel. We do want people to be saved. We do want people to be with God forever. We don't want to hold people back. We want everybody to come. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say by whoever does enough good and is a perfect enough person, and God looks at the standard here and says, oh, it looks like the good outweighs the bad, so I guess you're good enough to enter in. No, you don't find any of that in the Bible. It's by calling on the name of the Lord and crying out to him and asking that by grace he will come and save us and enter into our lives and give us a brand new life. I had the opportunity last night, I was just flipping through the channels on TV, and here was one of these old Billy Graham rallies from many years ago. And I have seen Billy Graham recently, pictures of him, and he is getting much older now and kind of looks his age. But the thing that I saw last night, it was a young Billy Graham and speaking to a whole auditorium of many, many people, including many military people as well. And it was just as clear as can be. I thought to myself, why, with such clear messages as that being proclaimed on television and across our land and in big rallies and places like that, why is the gospel so obscure to so many people? It's because, just like the scripture says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They somehow think that if I can just start feeling a little bit better about my wrongs that I've done, that that somehow will please God and I'll be able to get there. But you know what? That won't do it. That won't do it because, you see, no matter how good you may feel about them, it's not our evaluation that matters. It's God's evaluation. And God says that apart from me, you can do nothing. With Christ, we can do all things. We can enter into salvation. We can have eternal life. We can be with God forever, but without that, we have nothing. Nothing that is by way of salvation. Well, let's contrast the right kind of righteousness today. We've been talking about the wrong kind that many people rejoice in for one reason or another, whether it's a false gospel or a false way of living, or whether it's delighting in talking about what other people have failed to do and make ourselves look a little better in the process, the gossip thing. We've talked about all of those, but now let's talk just briefly here about two of the things that are necessary if we're going to rejoice in the truth. What do we need? Mr. Alinsky again puts it this way. He says, truth is the gospel, the divine saving reality. Where unrighteousness prevails, truth is absent. People think that by trying to have their own form of righteousness, which is really unrighteousness, they think, well, this is the truth. This must be good enough. This must get me to heaven. But you know what? As he says here, such an unrighteousness is a place where truth is absent. In other words, where the real gospel is not found. It's not there. And we cannot enter into the presence of God with that kind of a life. People come to this idea through false theology. They come to it through unethical lifestyles that they promote as acceptable, even in the eyes of God. They come to this by following unbiblical teaching that the Bible nowhere, anywhere, suggests that this is the case. And yet they think somehow that they are walking in the truth. They are walking in the light. You know, what really they are doing is they're walking in darkness. The old motivational speaker Zig Ziglar made the statement one time. He said, some people can brighten an entire room by leaving it. You know, that's true. They bring a negative spirit or an attitude wherever they go. But you know what? People who are promoting a false gospel too are not helping the situation either. They are bringing darkness with them wherever they go, even though they think they are bringing light. It's not the truth that they are bringing. It is falsehood. It is the lie. It is something that comes from Satan himself, not from God. Cheerfulness is something that can be cultivated and is the duty of every Christian to show to the world by their happy, cheerful lives that Christianity is the most worthwhile thing in the whole world. Why is that the case? It's because the only thing that works. It's the only thing that can change people's lives. It's the only thing that can give people eternal life. You know, across the length and breadth of our land, we've had people, all kinds of different programs being used in jails and in prisons and so forth. Some are more effective than others. But you know, the one thing that it seems to be agreed upon, that wherever the true Christian gospel goes in and is being taught there and promoted there, and where the word of God is being presented and people are being told how to be put right with God, it is there that that happens, that the greatest change and the greatest blessings seem to be appearing. Why is that? It's because it's the only thing that works. Only the gospel works, my friend. There is no other gospel that works. That's why the gospel is good news. And we want to hold that forward to the world. Another thing about the wrong form of righteousness is that God's love finds pleasure in every progress in which truth makes in the heart of men. You know, when you see people changing their lives and becoming more in the direction of God, you know, there are people who know the Lord and people that are saved by the Lord, but they have certain areas of their life where they're not living for the Lord. They're not walking with Him as they should. And then what happens? One day they realize the folly of continuing to do this, and so they get involved again of moving into the direction that God has laid out for us in His Word. God not only tells us how to be saved, how to be put right with Him, but it also tells us how He wants us to live for Him, not as the root of our salvation, but as the fruit of it. The gospel, of course, the root is salvation by grace through faith. But the fruit of that is what? A life of good works that flows out of that relationship with Christ. And you see, when that change begins to happen, there's cause for rejoicing. God Himself is happy about it. The Bible says that there is great joy in heaven when people turn from their sins. There's greater joy in heaven over one person who repents than over 99 persons that are on earth here who don't need to do it. And so we see that God takes great delight in seeing people and their lives begin to change and become more committed to Him and to His will and to His way. Some years ago, a pastor's wife tells the story that she was in a large country church, not a small one. But they were in a large country church. And while they were there, the gospel was being preached. And when the gospel was going forth, it seemed like there was an unusual movement of the Holy Spirit. People began to respond to this. And people began to acknowledge that they did not have this salvation that the pastor was talking about here. That it had not come into their life and they were not living for God. Now, she said, if you'd look at some of these people that were now making this acknowledgement, you'd say, well, they look like wonderful people. They're here in church all the time. They do all the right things, apparently, from what we know. But these people themselves knew differently. And when they began to come forward, there began to be shouts of joy and excitement because people were coming into a real commitment to the Lord. There was a life that was changing, and wherever the progress of the gospel is seen, that's where people rejoice. When you hear about people who get their lives back together again, who give up bad habits, who give up bad lifestyles, who begin to walk in a new way of life, who begin to take the Bible seriously instead of just having it on the shelf and claiming that we've got it there and that ought to be enough. No. When people begin to make the progress that comes through knowing Jesus Christ and they begin to have a new life in Him. When the old song begins to be exhibited in their life, you hear people sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have joy in my heart, which I haven't had for a long time. Why? Because Jesus came into my heart. You see, that's what it's all about. And when that kind of thing happens, there ought to be great rejoicing in the kingdom of God. There ought to be great rejoicing as we look around and see these changes. People ought to rejoice when there is this kind of thing happening. Anything that's wrong in God's sight, it grieves him and it hurts other people. But when love takes over and brings someone to salvation and begins to work in people's hearts so that they begin to live a new life that glorifies God, that's when good things are happening. Love grieves over the wrong, but it rejoices in the right. And when God's will is being done and his glory is being exalted, his people also are going to learn how to really rejoice and be glad. That's what we want to see. That's what Paul is asking us for here as he talks about real love and how it affects the life of individuals who really know the Lord and who are walking with him. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you that we can look at this study here and the words that the Apostle Paul is telling us. Help us not to be looking away to the things that we love that really reflect darkness and not light. The things that are not what you would have us be. Those things that are not really gospel, but we pray, Lord, that you will lead us to the truth, that you will help us to love the truth, that we will invite Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, into our life so that we may know God's wonderful salvation, that we might also begin to walk in the truth more and more and more as we see God's word, which is truth, as it shows us the way. May it be that we also are learning to walk in that way, in the way of newness of life. Lord, that's what it's all about. That's what the apostle is telling us here. Lord, may these things be true in our life as well. May we manifest the kind of love that delights in the things that are right and true and good. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.